You know, it's always good to hear somebody from Baltimore pray. They talk like I do, because that's my hometown. I'm a Baltimorean. And up there, you don't say Baltimore, do you? You say Baltimore. I remember when Brooks Robinson came to play for the Baltimore Orioles, and that was way back just prior to the second century. When he came there, he was from South Carolina, I believe. And it took him a while, but Brooks soon learned how to say Baltimore. I want to read something to you this morning. It has nothing to do with the message, and it's brief, but I think it will really strike home in the group that we have before us this morning. It goes like this. An elderly man, well, I fit that category, don't I? An elderly man in Phoenix called his son in New York and said, "I hate to ruin your day, but I have to tell you that your mother and I are divorcing. 45 years of misery is enough." "Pop, what are you talking about?" the son screamed. "We can't stand the sight of each other any longer," the old man says. "We're sick of each other, and I'm sick of talking about this. So you call your sister in Chicago and tell her," and he hung up. Frantic, the son called his sister, who exploded on the phone. "Like heck they're getting divorced," she shouted. "I'll take care of this." She called Phoenix immediately and screams at the old man, "You are not getting divorced. Don't do a single thing until I get there. I'm calling my brother back, and we'll both be there tomorrow. Until then, don't do a thing. Do you hear me?" And hung up. The old man hung up his phone and turned to his wife and said, "Okay," he said, "they're coming for Thanksgiving and paying their own way." There's one more line to it. She says, "Now what do we tell them for Christmas?" But I think all of us know what it is to have our children come home and get a little older. You have grandchildren come home too, don't you? What a privilege to have our families, isn't it? What would we do without family? I think of folks that have no children and have no immediate family, and it's very difficult for them. I'm thinking just for a moment to August a year ago. My sister and I are the only two children in our family. I'm 3 years her senior. My sister's husband was a pastor on the West Coast, mainly in Spokane, Washington, for years. They had 7 children, 6 girls and a boy. They loved their children. They had 17 grandchildren. On the 28th of August, 2001, Tom took 3 of his grandsons, 19, 20, and 21, fishing on the West Coast, out of La Push, Washington. He had been there for years. I must share this with you. He was a pastor, and he had his own boat, not a huge boat or anything like that, but he named it Visitation. That way, anybody who called my sister and asked where Tom was, she would say he was out on visitation. But Tom and the 3 boys went out on the boat on the 28th of August. That was a Tuesday. Thursday morning, my sister got a phone call from the Coast Guard. They found the boat. A week later, they found the bodies of the 3 boys 80 miles apart. They have yet to find the remains of my brother-in-law, Tom Starr. It made national news. As I said, my sister had 7 children. The oldest girl had 2 of her boys with her grandfather. He was giving them a fishing trip before they went back to college. And I'll never forget what Jules said to me when we were out there in November of 2001. She said, "I'll never be able to be a grandmother because all we had were those 2 boys. And it hit me what family means. And I began to realize once again, though she does not have family in that sense, she belongs to the family of God. And many people have been so kind to them. But you want to hear the exciting news about it all? Over 40 young people from the colleges where those boys went have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior through their death. We sometimes wonder about the ways of God, and you wonder about the goodness of God when trials like this come. But Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 28, still there in the Bible, isn't it? All things don't seem good, but God has a way of putting them all together, doesn't he? Turn in your Bibles this morning to Leviticus chapter 26. We'll be there in a moment. I decided, we gave you a dose yesterday on Islam. And there's some more things that I want to say, but I thought I would cover them piecemeal at the beginning of the message, because my style of preaching is to get into the Word of God, and I have a struggle when I have to give things that I can't give a lot of verses of Scripture for. So I thought I'd share with you at the beginning of each session a little bit more about Islam, but then get into the Word of God relative to what's going on in the world today. There are a couple of things that I did not share with you about Muhammad yesterday. I mentioned that he moved back into Mecca. He broke the treaty that he had made, and he took the city by force. And from that day on, everything that Islam took was conquered by force. And things have not changed. But within a short time of his death, most of the Arab world was conquered and controlled by Islam, and it still controls it and rules over it today. A little bit about Muhammad's family. He was married 13 times. He had a host of children. One of the wives that he married was a little girl only 6 years old when they were married. 6 years old. Now, he had developed a military to do the conquests that he did. And what happened when an officer in his army was killed in battle, he just took the officer's widow to be his concubine. So not only did he have 13 wives, he had hundreds of concubines. Now, think with me to today. In the U.S. particularly, and I can speak best about the United States, having been raised here all my life, lived here all my life, Islam is rapidly, rapidly growing in America. And where is it growing? It's growing particularly among the black people. Muhammad Ali, that's all I need to say, isn't it? Now, why is it growing so among the blacks? You know as well as I do that the black male has been considered a stud. You know as well as I do that there are multitudes of dear black women who are trying to raise their children, and there's no man around. Islam appeals to some of these men. And Islam offers a family. I don't know how they do that when Muhammad did what he did. Islam offers to take them off drugs. Islam offers them that they will train them and help them to find a job. Islam helps them to become part of a viable family life. So too many black people, this is a very appealing religion, and they go for it. But Muhammad himself was very wicked, he was very sensual, he was demonic, and his teachings are very, very inconsistent. Now, they taught it that it was the duty of the world to subjugate of Islam and Muhammad and Allah to subjugate the world, to bring the world under Islamic law. That's what they want. Now, if you go to a country that is run by an Islamic regime, they follow the Islamic law. And the Islamic law allows absolutely nothing, no deviation. And if a person steals, they cut off his hands. Need I tell you of incidents of God's people that have been killed by Islam? All we need to go is to think about Africa and missions for a bit. A few years ago, I was speaking in Waterloo, Ontario, a very interesting church, and after the evening meeting, a gentleman came up to me, and I had been speaking on Israel. He came up and said, "I'm an Egyptian." I thought, oh no, here we go again. He's going to take that viewpoint. And he said to me, during the 1967 war, I personally shot a whole lot of Israelis and killed them. I thought, now where is he going? And then he said to me, "Then I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior." And he said, God has put in my heart a love for the Jewish people. And with this, I'm really going now. He's got my interest. But I'll never forget, a few moments later, his dear wife came up to me. And she said, "Mr. Hartman, would you pray for my family? My family is born again in Egypt. And because of this, my family is being killed one by one." The same evening, another gentleman that was sitting over here came up to me, and he said, "I'm Lebanese." I thought, oh boy, here we go now. took care of one, but now I got another one. He said, "All my life I hated Israelis. I hated the Jew." He said, "Then I came to Christ. And God has given me a love for the Jewish people." Why is it that God gives us a love for the Jewish people? Though they are unlovely, they are often very abrasive. They are very argumentative. They are not interested too much to hear about Jesus as their Messiah. But why does God give you and me, as a child of God, a love for his people? Why? Because God says, concerning Israel, "Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love." If God says he loves these people, he loved me when I was a sinner. He loved you when you were in sin. And when God says he loves these people, he puts within our heart his love for them. I think one of the greatest thrills I ever had in my life was to lead two Jewish people to the Lord within 15 minutes of one another. And I won't go into that in any detail. That's not my purpose this morning. But I don't think there's any higher privilege in life than to lead one of the seed of Abraham in the flesh. And one of those people, out of all the people upon the face of the earth, that God chose to reveal himself to. No matter what you think of the Jew, remember this. If it weren't for the Jewish people, we wouldn't have this. If it weren't for the Jewish people per se, we wouldn't have a Savior. A lot of people try to get away from the fact that Jesus was a Jew. He was. Well, God has allowed the Muslims to come along. He's allowed the Jew over here, and there is a conflict. And I'll get into that more later in the week. Now, God took the Jewish people, and we were in Genesis last night, and as we looked at the book of Genesis, we were considering what God was doing with the various people. But in the book of Genesis, God is dealing with his people. And as he is dealing with his people, Moses, in the 26th chapter of the book of Leviticus, gives promises of blessing for faithfulness and promises of cursings if the Jew does not remain true to the Lord. Look with me, please, in Leviticus chapter 26. We'll begin with verse 1. We're not going to read all of this, but I want you to see a trend here, and we will apply it then to today. Ye shall make no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If, I can't make that clear enough. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I'll give you rain in due season. And the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. And ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land. And ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Now that's all I need for that particular portion of Leviticus 26. Is it not clear that God's saying there, if you're obedient to me, I'll bless you? You agree with me? God is speaking to Israel now. But there's certainly an application for your life and for my life, is it not? If we remain faithful, God will bless us. All the trials may come and the heartaches may come, but he will carry us through those difficult times. But now skip on down, please, to verse 14. There's the other side of the coin. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. Number one, I will appoint over you, what's the next word? Terror. Let me ask you a question. Thinking of modern times, and I realize this has to do with going into the land. Has the Jew known terror in the last 50 years? We have seen nothing. We may see it, but we have seen nothing in comparison to this, to what they've seen. You know, I was moved the other week. In our church, there was a message brought, I think it was the 22nd of January in there somewhere, on abortion. And I'll never forget the figures. How many Jewish people did Adolf Hitler kill in the 12 or 13 years he was in power? 6 million. Do you know how many babies we have killed in the last 30 years in the United States? Somewhere, there are two figures, between 42 and 48 million. At least 7 times as many unborn babies killed in my country than what Hitler killed Jews. And we do it in the name of freedom of the choice of a woman. When that baby dies, it is a human life snatched, cut off. It is murder. Well, I don't want to get off on a tangent. And I don't try to get into tangentitis, but we try to make it real. I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague, fever, and all that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. Fear. You all heard, of course, of the tape that is purportedly from Osama bin Laden that came out yesterday, whereby he has called on the citizens of Iraq to commit terror all over the United States. And they believe it is actually Osama bin Laden. It's a voice tape. It is not a videotape. Our president has already spoken, as well as Colin Powell, and as they have spoken, they said this is a definitive tie between terrorism and Iraq. Very interesting, I thought. And I'll leave that for where it is to see what plays out. And again, as I mentioned last evening, our president is coming to Jacksonville tomorrow, I understand, to make a case for war. That is the first chastisement. Look at verse 18. We begin the second chastisement. If they won't turn to the Lord, and if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. You know what this is talking about? It's talking about drought. No water. All God has to do is shut the heavens, and the agricultural economy back then and our economy today, if God turned the water off, we're in trouble, folks. I was just reading, there's it's back in the where we have breakfast, hospitality house. I asked permission to take it over to the room, and I read the whole thing. It's a National Geographic special on water. I didn't realize that it took over 1,700 gallons of water to provide the food that one adult eats in one day. 1,700 gallons. Just think, you eat a hamburger, and that beef had to grow. How much water did that cattle drink? Did that beef mobile, I'll put it that way, mobile beef, eat, drink, and so forth. How much water did it take to grow the potatoes and the vegetables and all of the rest? God says, I'll turn your water off. And in verse 21, we have the third chastisement. And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I'll bring you seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. The fourth chastisement. And if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and I will punish you yet seven times for your sins, and I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when you are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. God's talking about judgment for turning their back upon him and upon his commandments. And here we have the sword introduced. Verse 27, we find the fifth chastisement. And if you will not for all of this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. You take the table of multiplication here. The second one's seven times worse than the first. The third one's seven times worse than the second. The fourth one's seven times worse than the third, and so forth. This is multiplication if I've ever seen it. In verse 29, you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. I pause for just a moment. If you know your Old Testament history, there was a time when the Assyrians besieged Jerusalem. And as the Assyrians besieged Jerusalem, it tells us what there was to eat and how much it cost. And about the most they could get to eat was a pint of stuff in a day. And it came to the point where they were eating their own offspring. That's about as low as you can get, beloved. But you know, God knew all about that. And in spite of the fact of Israel's sin, in spite of the fact that they turned to idolatry, and in spite of the fact that there were 185,000 troops surrounding the city of Jerusalem, you remember what happened one night? The scripture says the angel of the Lord passed by. And they sent people out of the gate in the morning to see what was going on. And I love the thundering diction of the King James. It comes and says, and they went out, and there were 185,000 dead corpses. Well, if you're dead, you're going to be a corpse, and if you're a corpse, you're dead. It's the Hebrew way of strengthening what is saying by repeating it in another way. And the ancient language of Hebrew is very definitive this way. God took care of that problem. Pause a moment. I realize this is speaking to Israel, and I cannot spiritualize on it, but we certainly can draw application from it to our own lives, can't we? What would happen to you if all of a sudden Wall Street went to zero? A lot of elderly saints have lost a lot of money in the last 2-3 years, and it doesn't look like 2003 is going to be the world's best either. And some of us, as years go by, have to rest upon that which we have saved. And then all of a sudden it goes kaput. Now, do you think the economic situation in Israel had gone kaput when they're surrounded by 185,000 troops? But God intervened. Now, I want to take you to the last of the chastisements here. Verse 32, it's the sixth chastisement. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And here's a key verse. And I will scatter you among the heathen or the nations, and draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbath as long as it lies desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land, even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. Verse 36. And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts, in the lands of their enemies, and the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them. And they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth. Verse 38, and ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' land, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. That's a desperate situation, folks. But let's skip on down, please, to verse 43. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths, while she lieth desolate without them, and they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because even because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away. Neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. Now, take those last few verses that I read to you and put that into relationship of the growing position of many evangelicals in Canada and the United States today. God is finished with Israel. There's nothing ahead for them. And we, the church, are Israel. That is not so. God says, I have punished them. I will punish them. They will be scattered among the nations. But God says, I will still be their God. And I've got something to do for them. And that's what Romans 9, 10, and 11 is all about. And I don't want to get into that this morning. Change a place in your Bible and go over with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. The 28th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. We have really a parallel passage in a sense. Deuteronomy chapter 28. We find in the 28th chapter some of the last words of Moses before he died at 120. If you'll read beginning with me in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 28. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and so forth. Verse 5, blessed shall be thy basket. Verse 6, blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Verse 7, the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command a blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thy hand unto. He shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee in holy people unto himself. Verse 10, and all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord. Verse 11, the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and so forth. Verse 12, the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain into thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thy hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. Verse 14, thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. Now, does God want to bless? He certainly does, doesn't he? Can I just think for a moment with you of the blessings, and I realize this has to do with Israel, but can I just take a moment and consider with you the blessings that God has poured upon Canada and the United States? I was a young man during World War II. I just missed by about a year and a half of having to go into the military. I was a little too young. 2 years, I should say. But I remember it very, very clearly. We were visiting an uncle and aunt of mine in Baltimore, and as we came to their house on a Sunday afternoon, I remember my my uncle said to my father, "The Japanese have bombed Pearl Harbor. We will be going to war." We didn't have much material to fight with. There had been so many cutbacks. Our soldiers that were in the military at that particular time actually became, as it were, those of slaughter. They died to give us time to build and to train men and send them. I think of the tremendous struggle there that Great Britain had, England had, at that particular time. The Blitzkrieg came in, and all of the rest that looked like those islands were going to be taken. Japan was moving swiftly across the Pacific. And really, the situation looked bad. The American and Canadian as well, ingenuity, got together and they began to produce, and God's people paid. Now you sing God Bless America and they want to get rid of it. Now they don't even want us to say one nation under God in our Pledge of Allegiance. But I remember airplane. I'm particularly interested in airplanes. When I was with Friends of Israel, I used to fly almost every week. And I love to fly. My arms get real tired. But I think B-24 bombers. Our plants put out 24,000 B-24s. Boeing and some others work with them put out like 12,500 B-17s. All came together, and God blessed us because Americans poured their heart out to God. In the world situation today, and the situation spiritually of our nations that have turned so liberal, and I don't want to get into politics, that's not my goal here, but our nations have sought to forget God. And as God brought judgment upon the nation of Israel, could he not also bring judgment upon our nations? All that we who love the Lord might get on our knees before God and pour out our hearts before him in behalf of our countries that are being led down the tubes. The United States now, as they tell me, over 40 million homosexuals. I look back to Sodom and Gomorrah and ask myself the question, if God judged Sodom and Gomorrah as severely as he did, if he doesn't judge my country for the same thing, is he going to have to one day stand before Sodom and Gomorrah and say, "Excuse me"? No. Let's continue in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Beginning in verse 15, God turns the tables. He says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city." I wonder if the survivors of the World Trade Center wouldn't think that's what God did. "Cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket in my store. Cursed shall be the fruit of the body, thy body and the fruit of thy land." Verse 19, "Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in." Verse 20, "The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, and all that thou settest thy hand for to do, until thou be destroyed, until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doing. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee." Verse 21. Verse 22, "The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and with a fever." Verse 23, "And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron." And the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies, that thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. I pause again. Can we go back to Ai in the Old Testament? They had conquered Jericho, a great victory. The Lord gave the victory. Did you ever think about the walls of Jericho falling down? Never in there does it speak of them having to climb over the rubble. I heard of you the other week, and I don't know what to think about it, so you can talk to me about it if you have any opinions. I always thought that the scripture says the walls fell out. But did you ever think that all God had to do was allow the walls to sink into the ground? If you know anything about the topography of Israel, the terrain of Israel, and the volcanic action and things like this, more than this has happened many times. Well, we'll leave that. You know, that's not where I'm headed this morning. Look a bit further. We'll skip on over verse 36. Speaking to Israel, the Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou or thy fathers have known, and there thou shalt serve other gods, wood and stone. And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations, whither the Lord shall lead thee. Verse 49. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flyeth. A nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. That's talking about Babylon. Verse 53. Thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee in the siege and in the straitness and so forth. God goes on, and he keeps on giving the judgments to these dear people that have turned their back upon the Lord. Verse 63. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee, talking to the Jew now, among all people, from one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even. And at even thou shalt say, would God it were morning. For the fear of thy heart, wherein thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. Jewish people today, scattered all over the world, what do you think about those several million Russian Jews? Do you think they were fearful under the Soviet Union? When we go to other countries, I think of the Ethiopian Jew. Do you realize that the Ethiopian Jew wanted to come back home? And in 27 hours, they brought them all home. I remember flying back from Israel one day, and the young man that sat next to me was the son of a captain of the El Al Airlines. El Al is the Israeli Airlines. His father flew a 747. Now, Israel knows how to pack a lot of people into a 747. I remember at one time we had 485 people on board one, and I had a very difficult time on that 12-hour flight because the point from my hips to my knees was not long enough for me to get in there. And that was a very miserable, miserable flight. They've done a little better since then. They've added a half inch or so. But he was telling me his father flew the 747 down to Ethiopia to bring home the Ethiopian Jews. We had 485 on our airplane, and I was grumbling and complaining. He said my father had 1,016 on his airplane when he flew back. I thought, where in the world did he put them? He said they must have been strapped three under a seatbelt or something. He said, well, they had no cargo because they didn't get out with anything, so therefore they could carry a larger weight limit with people. But in 27 hours, they brought 15,000 Ethiopian Jews back into the land. Now, can I take you to Yemen? They brought the Yemenite Jews back quite a few years before that. I think this is a fascinating story. They went down into Yemen, and they flew the old DC-3s, you know, that's the little goony bird that flew during World War II, down to hold about 26 people. And the people didn't want to get on the airplanes. They'd never seen an airplane before. And they told them, and the Israelis didn't know what to do, and, there's humor in some of this stuff. They changed the name of the operation. They called it Operation Eagle's Wings. And these Yemenite Jews were told that what Isaiah said about they shall mount up with wings as eagles. And they got on board the airplane, and they were to fly them back to Israel. They had one problem. These people were used to cooking over an open fire, and they were trying to build a fire in the aisle of the DC-3 so they could fix dinner on their flight back to Israel. But God brought them home, and you can see these people there today. My wife has a dress that I bought her there 1 year. Doesn't fit her, but that's another story. And it has Yemenite embroidery on it. You see these people, you meet these people. God says here is judgment. But the word of God, and we'll get into this later, also declares there's a day when I'm going to bring them back home. And ladies and gentlemen, I have lived long enough to see what God has done, and I believe it to be a miracle. When I was born, there were 60,000 Jews in what we know today as Israel. When Israel became a state in 1948, there were 650,000 Jews in Israel. But today, there are over 5 million Jews in Israel. They've come from all of these nations. God said, I'm going to bring you back home. Ezekiel makes it very clear that he's bringing them back in unbelief. Then he's going to do something in their lives. And I believe that in our lifetime, we have seen the hand of God move. But here, the blessings and the cursings. Turn with me to one last passage this morning, to the 23rd chapter of the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 23. These are the last counsels of Joshua before he died. And we'll pick it up in verse 6. Joshua chapter 23, verse 6. He's talking to the Israelis, the Jewish people that have been on the wilderness journey for these 40 years. And, well, really now, those that have come into the land after the wilderness journey. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not against these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else if ye do in any wise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of those nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages unto them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Know of a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Joshua says, I'm going the way of the earth. It's very fascinating here. Verse 14, and behold, this day I'm going the way of the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord God, your God, spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. God promised that if they turned their back, they would lose their land. But he also promised that he wasn't finished with them. Some years ago now, I was sitting in a service one night in upstate New York, and it was one of those buildings that had the pews out here, and they had some pews over off to the side here. And in that particular service, they got the little kids, the little dinky-doos, you know, to get up there and sing. And I'm generally not, I have more fun when kids get up to sing than have a spiritual message to my own soul. But they got up there to sing, and they sang a little song, a little chorus. He's still working on you. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. At that time, I was maybe 55, 56 years of age. And it hit me. God says, I'm still working on you. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, the Lord has put before us, I believe in these passages of Scripture, though he was speaking to Israel, you want to know God's blessing in your lives? Be obedient unto me. You want to know God's cursing upon your life? Be obedient, be disobedient unto me. I believe that though he was speaking to Israel, the Jewish people, the principle still holds. The principle holds for you, and that principle holds for me. If we want to know God's blessing, we have to walk with him and be obedient to him. Now, I'm not saying we have to be under the law. I don't mean that at all, since I've been reading out of the Old Testament here. But, beloved, what a privilege it is for you, and what a privilege it is for me, that day by day we walk with our Lord. That's why I brought the message that I did on Sunday morning, where the Lord said to Moses, come on up into the mountain. I want to commune with you. Ladies and gentlemen, God is waiting to bless us. God is waiting to use us. And he wants us to walk with him as he would have us to walk. Do you believe God wants to bless? I do. Let's seek that blessing of the Lord in our lives and for our countries, folks. The world is in a terrible situation this morning. But we have a God that knows all about it and is waiting to hear and waiting to pour out his heart and blessing. Let's pray. Father, somehow take the words of these stammering lips and stuttering tongue. And Father, as we've looked at some hard portions of Scripture, speaking of your judgment upon Israel because of their disobedience, we realize that was Israel, but yet you haven't given up on them, Father. You teach in Jeremiah chapter 33, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. God's bringing him back home. And there's coming a day. There's coming a day when Israel will be the head of the nations. And that's another story we haven't covered, Father. But Lord, teach us. Teach us as believers in Jesus Christ who've been blood-bought this morning. Teach us to be obedient to you in all your ways. Teach us to number our days. Teach us, Lord, to be in your word. Teach us, Lord, to be faithful unto you in all that we do. And for this we'll give you the praise and thanks in Jesus' precious name.